This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Our sermon passage this morning is from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faith endures through all generations.
Good morning. My name is Ben McCormick, and I am the Student Ministries Director here, and I'm excited to get to share God's Word with you this morning. Let's pray before we get started and focus our hearts. God, we praise you for the chance to be here, for the chance to hear your Word, and we pray that you would open our ears, open our hearts to what you have for us today. Just open us to your Word and to the Gospel that you have so richly shared with us. In your name I pray, amen. So in order to grasp the gravity of this passage, we have to do a bit of a recap in what Michael's been talking to us about for the past couple weeks. Paul spends the first 2.5 chapters of Romans just telling us about how terrible we are and how wretched the human race is. And so in chapter 1, he gives us this list that I'll read to you real quickly. He gives a glimmer of hope in the first little section of chapter 1, and then he goes into this laundry list of how wretched human beings are and how God has poured his wrath out justly upon the aggressors in this situation. He says in verse 29 of chapter 1, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil, and they disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless, and although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do so, but also approve of those who practice these deeds. And so he gives this long list that hopefully we see ourselves in. Hopefully we don't look at and say, oh, thank goodness I'm not like those people. Dodge that bullet. But he gives us this list to say we are all guilty in this paradigm. We have fallen short. And then Romans chapter 2, he dives into the hearts of those people who would look at that list and say, I'm not any of those things. I haven't murdered anyone. I'm good to go. And he says, you hypocrites, you religious elite are such hypocrites to look at this, condition of humankind and put yourselves outside of that, to say that you are better off than the rest of your fellow man is just so hypocritical. It's so gross. And so he pokes at the heart of those who would look and judge and talk bad about everyone else and says, your works have no value. All of your posturing has no value in the kingdom of God. And then he takes time out again in Romans chapter 3 at the beginning just to say that no one has earned this. No one has earned anything, and no one deserves credit for their actions. He does a little tour to Psalms in the section right before this passage. And I'll read that to you. He says in verse 10 of chapter 3, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. And these, for the most part, are quotes from the Psalms. He says, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, and their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips, and their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So to fully dive into this passage, we have to prepare ourselves and prepare our hearts and get back into that place of just feeling awful and wretched about our sin. And so he says, now that we know, now in verse 19, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. So we have to step back into that silence. We have to step back into just the sinking pit in your heart when you hear how deeply wretched you actually are. We are like overconfident weightlifters sometimes when it comes to the gospel. We lay down under the bench and we put way too much weight on the bench press and we tell our spotters, I'm ready, let's do this. And then we lift it up and then the weight of our sin just drops down on our chest and we are crushed under the arrogance of our sin. We are crushed under this weight that we have said, you know, yeah, I can lift that. I can do that. I can carry my own salvation. I can work hard and be okay with that. Or we are like people who are so crushed under our depression that we can't get out of bed. We look at our sin. We look at the world around us and we say, what's the point? Why do I even get up in the morning? Why do I go to work? Why do I interact with other people? They're only ever cruel and ruthless to me. And so our society has gotten really good at both of these things, really good at either the overconfidence of putting up front and not acknowledging that we have brokenness in our lives until we are crushed under the weight of it, or being so crushed by this weight that we can't function in society. And without Christ, that's a completely appropriate response. You either have to ignore the reality of the world or you're deeply crushed by it. And there is no point in getting out of bed because, you know, human beings are sinful and gross and they hurt each other. And we are participants in that. And so until we get to this point of desperation, we can't fully grasp the beauty of the gospel. There's an incredibly intense movie called Blood Diamond, and it's a Leonardo DiCaprio movie, and there's so many amazing pinpoints of the gospel in this movie, but it's about just the brokenness and corruption in Africa, and there's a man named Solomon Vandy who is just completely destroyed by the corruption of rebel forces coming into his village. They kidnap his family, they burn his village down, and they force him to work in these diamond mines looking for diamonds to fund their operations. And so he is working in these diamond mines, and he finds a diamond that's the biggest diamond anyone's ever seen. It's huge. And he hides it and buries it right before a military raid. And so not only he, but all of his captors get arrested. And there's this incredibly intense scene where they're in this holding cell, and it's a bunch of the slaves that have been captured and a bunch of the rebel soldiers that have been captured. And a rebel soldier sees him and says, that man has a diamond, and I'll give $1,000 to anyone who can get the diamond off of him. And Solomon Vandy, in the midst of his brokenness, he looks at the man, and he strips down completely naked, and he looks at him and he says, I have nothing left. You have taken everything from me. What is there that I have left to show you? And until we get to that point with our sin, we can't feel the weight of the gospel. Until we get to the point where we say, I have absolutely nothing to show for myself. I'm completely exposed and I have been found completely wanting. I have nothing to show for myself. Then we can't really fully open our ears to the beauty of the gospel. And this is a continual process. It's not like we reach this point of zen and epiphany that we continue through our lives with a complete understanding of the gospel. This is a daily and hourly and moment by moment process of saying, I have nothing to show for myself. Because as soon as we feel like we have that grasp, we turn around and we keep trying harder and harder, and we're crushed under the weight of that bench press. And so once we get to the point where we are completely hopeless, completely naked, without hope, we can't actually hear what's going on here. Luke chapter 7, verse 47 says that those who have been forgiven much love much, but those who feel like they've been forgiven little love little. And so the knowledge that we have been forgiven of so much is a huge, huge step in our understanding of the gospel. So Romans 3, 23 through 26 is the grand payoff. It's this great crescendo of the word of God. All of scripture hinges on this moment. When I was in high school, I was in the band, and we played a piece my senior year called At Morning's First Light. And we performed it competitively and at several different concerts and things. And we sat down with our band director as a band, and he said, this piece of music is supposed to mimic a sunrise. And so we have to look through all of the measures, and we have to find the pinpoint where light bursts through over the horizon, and we have to shape our dynamics in that way. And so so we spent a ton of time on this piece trying to figure out which exact measure was the turning point in this song where light, you know, crests the hill, and we mimic that with our band. And so it's a beautiful song. You should go. I think it's on Spotify. It's called At Morning's First Light. But we spent a lot of time trying to focus our dynamics and playing very soft at the beginning, and then mimicking this sunrise with our sound, and hitting this exact right measure where we were mimicking the bursting forth of glorious day. If you've watched the sunrise, you know there's just a moment where light punches through, and it hurts your eyes at first because you're used to this darkness, and all of a sudden light bursts forth. And so Romans 3, 21 particularly, is a mimic of this bursting forth. In chapter 1, verse 17, when Paul's still a little bit hopeful and not completely crushing us under the weight of our sin yet, he says, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So he's saying that this righteousness has been revealed to us, and it's like a new iPhone. You have rumors going around of what it's going to be like. You have just these inklings and you know, mock-up pictures and stuff that circulate around the internet, and then all of a sudden they have the massive Apple summit where they reveal what it's actually going to be like. But you can't go out that day and get a brand new iPhone. They have this waiting period of just letting things circulate around and letting information get out. So you're like, oh, there's no home button. Oh, there's not a headphone jack. I'm going to have to buy 15 adapters. It's going to be great. But they leave this period of waiting, and they announce it. There's rumors, and then they announce it. And then all of a sudden, the day comes, and you can have it in your hand. And that's what the gospel is like. That's what this righteousness is like. Paul says early on that it has been revealed, so it has been announced. It has been put forth into the world. And now in Romans 3:21, he says, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been manifested, has been made known, has been put into your hand. And so this righteousness is not just a far-off dream. It's not a rumor. It's not something that we can look forward to in the future. It's something that is in your hands. You can hold it. It is out and available to you right now. And the law and the prophets are like this commercial that have testified to it for all of human history. They have called forth the excitement and this longing in the human heart for this righteousness that God has presented through Christ. And Jesus has made it available to us. It's the song that creation sings. It's the longing of every single human heart. We see it all around us, this longing for righteousness, this longing for fixing in this broken, broken world that we live in. So we are freely justified by Jesus' grace and God's grace extended to us. We are legally declared right with God, and it is just as if we have never sinned. And there's a big difference here between forgiveness that holds a grudge. I think we all know this in relationships. There's a kind of forgiveness that holds a grudge, and you still kind of tiptoe around that sort of forgiveness for a while because you never know when it's just going to snap and break open. And then there's a forgiveness. Have you ever been really upset and distraught about something that you did or said, and you finally get up the courage to go apologize to this person that you've offended so deeply, and they say, I didn't even remember that happened. I had no clue what you were talking about. But you've been worked up over it, and you've been losing sleep, and you've been, you know, writing drafts of your apology for weeks. But in fact, they don't even remember the offense that you're talking about. That's the justification that we experience. It's not this tiptoeing around and, you know, bowed heads and terrified that God's going to crush us. It's a justification where he doesn't even remember the brokenness that we have put forth to try to offer to him for our salvation. It's incredible. There's no grudges attached. God just says our sin is as far from the east to the west in his mind. So we have this justification. We are legally right with God, and we are offered redemption through Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, we are bought at a price. We have been redeemed, and we do not belong to ourselves, but we belong to God. He owns us, and this should completely and radically change the way that we live our lives, knowing that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We exist to spread the gospel. We exist to put the gospel out into the world. The gospel comes to us on its way to other people. And as I was pondering this week, I thought about just the difference between a collector's item and a children's toy. The gospel is not something that we leave in the package and we put on a shelf and we point to it occasionally and say, and that's going to be worth something someday. It's going places. It's more like a children's toy. I saw on Facebook this week, a friend of mine had found three of his old, Mr. Y is not here. This would be a great story for him, but he's at the Art Walk. But three of the original Luke Skywalker action figures that he had just passed down to his son, and his son was playing with, and they were beaten up, and you know the heads have clearly come off several times, and all the paint's chipped up and scratched, and these would have been worth a lot of money if he had kept them in the package, but they're used and they're played with, and they're worn and torn down a little bit by the overusage, and so the gospel is more like a well-used toy that you get to pass down to your children. It's something that's worn. It's the difference between a mint condition collector's car and mom's minivan. You're not going to have crunched up Cheetos and Cheerios in the back of a mint condition car, but the gospel is like mom's minivan. You get in there after school and you sit down and you just rest and you enjoy the relaxation of riding home in a car that has marker stains all over the seats and lots of issues. So the gospel is this beautiful living room that we get to experience, that we get to sit in. It's not a place of discomfort where we feel on edge all the time, but it's a peace that has been given to us through the work of Christ. He has made atonement for us. He's made a propitiation. One of the footnotes in my Bible says that this word atonement and propitiation means as the one who would turn aside his wrath, taking away our sin. So Jesus paid our debt on the cross. He paid the debt that we owe justly. He went through the discomfort that we deserved. Charles Dickens' novel, A Tale of Two Cities, is one of my favorites. It's a great book, and it's the story of this microcosm within the French Revolution of an aristocrat named Charles Darnay who has been sentenced to die. He has been found guilty as part of the aristocracy, and he's been sentenced to the guillotine. And he is waiting in his jail cell the night before he's been scheduled to be killed. And this man who looks a lot like him decides that he's going to do something about this. And so Sidney Carton comes in, and he changes places with Charles Darnay. He changes clothes with him. He takes on his likeness, and he forces Darnay to leave. And the next day, he gets into the cart to go to the gallows. And this seamstress that has worked for the Darnay family sees him and recognizes him and takes a second look and says, "You're not who you're supposed to be." And she says, "Are you dying for him?" And Sidney Carton says, "Yes, but keep quiet about it." And she says this, "Oh, will you let me hold your brave hand, kind stranger?" And so this sacrificial love that Sidney Carton displays for Charles Darnay, he goes to the gallows, or to the guillotine, and he dies on behalf of this other man. This sort of self-sacrifice has a strong gravitational pull for all human hearts. We long to be close to that. We long to hold the hand of a brave stranger who would do this for another person. And so our hearts just gravitate toward this kind of sacrifice, and it is completely captivating and beautiful to us. So Paul goes on to say something very strange in this passage. He says that God did this. God allowed Christ to take our punishment to display his justice. And I don't know about you, but when I read this passage, that makes no sense to me whatsoever. This has been called the greatest injustice in all of human history. A completely perfect man takes a ridiculously brutal punishment on our behalf. That seems like the textbook definition of injustice. But Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood." And so this is a demonstration of God's character. God says, "My rules will be followed. There will be perfection in the world. There will be a perfect standard to be held to, and the debt will be paid." And so God executes his justice on Jesus instead of on us to display his character, to say, you know, this isn't just a flippant dine and dash where you can get away with not paying a bill. The bill will be paid. So Jesus goes to the cross for us to pay our debt. There's another phenomenal movie that I think just went out of theaters. It had kind of a small release, but it's called Marshall. And it's the story of Thurgood Marshall, who would go on to become the first black Supreme Court justice in the United States. But the movie takes place when he is the lead attorney for the NAACP, and he travels the whole country by train defending black men and women who have been accused of crimes because of prejudicial reasons. And so he's defending this certain man in Connecticut, and he walks into the room where the man's being held, and he says very confidently with a very nice pressed suit on that the NAACP only represents innocent people who have been falsely accused and discriminated against. And it's a beautiful story. And by the end of it, you're so pumped up that injustice has been squashed that you walk out of the theater with your chest puffed out and your head held high. And you're so excited that Thurgood Marshall has done all these incredible things. And you want to be a part of squashing injustice. And we like to think of ourselves like that. We like to think of ourselves as falsely accused and in a holding cell waiting for someone to come and say, this was all a mistake. You're completely justified. And you're fine, and we'll get you out. But Jesus says the exact opposite that Thurgood Marshall says. Jesus says, I only represent the guilty. I only represent people who deserve death, who deserve to be punished. And only by faith are they redeemed. Only by faith are they reconciled to their Father. Our sin condemns us to death, but Christ's sacrifice makes us children of God. And Romans 8:17 says, if we are his children, we are heirs with Christ, and we get the full benefit of his kingdom. We're not just set free to run off into the wilderness and hide. We are set free to come home with him and to take up residence in the kingdom of God. And this is incredible news. The Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it beautifully in question number 36. We all know this, right? Just kidding. I had to look it up a lot. But it says in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 36, what are the benefits in this life that do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? And the answer is this: the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance to that end. These are incredible truths to hold to. If we lived our lives in the beauty of the assurance of God's love, if we only took the first one and we woke up every day just completely assured of our Creator's love for us, that our God is wild about us and longs for nothing more than for us to frolic in his love and in his redemption, we would have radically different lives, not to mention peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, and perseverance to the end. This is the entire reason that we are able to coexist as human beings with each other. If it weren't for this truth of the gospel, we would just be angry all the time. We would be miserable, and we would not be able to coexist with other sinners. But there's something about starting on the same page and knowing the truth of Romans chapter 1 through the first half of 3 that changes the way that we are able to interact with other people. There's not this hierarchy of, you know, oh, I'm better than you, or oh, I've done this better than you. You know, we can look at other people's sin and say, me too. I'm in the same boat. I'm just as broken and disgusting and wretched. And I may not look like it on the outside, but if you only knew my heart, you would know how repulsive the innermost workings of my desires are. When I was in college, I was a sophomore or a junior, I can't remember, but I was in an argument with a friend, and I was pretty upset about it, and I was driving home, and I decided to stop in Ocala and talk to Michael about it, because Michael's a smart guy. And so I pulled in, and I was just, you know, full of college distress, and I plopped down on his couch and just poured my heart out and said, you know, I just don't know what to do in this situation. You know, this person's sin is so obvious to me, but they're just not repenting for some reason. And he said something that completely changed the way that I interacted with people for a very long time. He said, have you ever thought that they don't like this about themselves? Have you ever thought that they're not celebrating or content with their sin, but they're also brokenhearted about it, even like as you're pouring out your discontent with their sin? But I never thought about it that way. I always just thought that people who were frolicking in sin were celebrating it and were overjoyed in it. But the truth of the matter is most people are discontent with their sin ultimately at the end of the day. Their brokenness is not something that they can celebrate for long because it leads to destruction. And so when we start from that starting point instead of, you know, this we're unequal and we're disproportionate in our understanding of each other's sin, which we're usually pointing theirs out and not our own. But when we start from that vantage point and we say, I have been forgiven of so much, you know, who am I to hold against you? this slight inconvenience that we have had to go through. The finished work of Christ is such a beautiful thing to hold on to. It's such an amazing life preserver in the midst of the chaos of the lives that we live. And so we have been saved by faith. We get to love and walk with other people because of the rich forgiveness that we've been given. And we get to live with this assurance of peace. We get to live with joy in our hearts. We get to live with the overflowing of grace that has been given to us and perseverance. It allows us to go forth into our lives and to conquer mountains, to conquer the things that have been crushing us for so long, to have a spotter that takes the weight of our sin and lifts it off of us when we are completely unable and incapable of doing anything to save ourselves. That's the condition we live in. What a calling that we have. What a beautiful opportunity we have to go spread that to our city, to the world, to other nations. This is why Bo and Bryn can leave in the midst of a painful situation. I know some of us are sitting here. I know I was thinking, I could never do that. I'm too comfortable and I'm too terrified to leave. But the confidence that the gospel brings us provides a slingshot out into the world, and we are able to love and care for the rest of the world out of the overflow of grace that we've been given. So let me pray, and then Michael's going to come serve communion. God, we praise you and thank you for not leaving us in our filth, for not leaving us where we belonged to die, but for coming to the world, for taking on our likeness, for moving into our neighborhood and taking the penalty that we deserved, for living a perfect life that we could not achieve, and taking our well-deserved wrath. I pray that you would allow us to be renewed in that on a daily basis. I pray that we would not be quick to forget the beauty of the gospel, and that we are children, that we are fellow heirs with Christ. We have been given his righteousness. I pray that we would live in that in faith, that we would go forth in confidence into our lives, and that we would be able to love other people the way that you have loved us. We praise you and thank you. Amen.